All right. Good evening, everybody. Excuse me? What'd you say? Oh, that's just wrong. All right, my wife said that people heard that I'm still teaching, so this was a light crowd tonight. That's okay. Austin was about to leave, and then he said the only other class was the ladies' class, so he came back. Austin went through this class during the summer. We did this for the college group, so... Anyway, good evening. It is good to be here again. We are now on lesson 7, and we only have 2 more. So this is lesson 7 of 9. Tonight we talk about this character known as Saul or Paul. He gets brought into the light in 2 different ways, and we're going to discuss that. He's a very interesting character. If you remember last week, we discussed Stephen. He is a hero of the faith. And we read at the end, that's in chapter 7. We covered a lot of chapter 7 looking at Stephen. Then we went into Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. And there we talk about Saul because a great persecution breaks out. We also know that Saul was there holding robes. And was giving hearty approval of the stoning of Stephen. So that's something else we know about this guy. Now tonight we're going to learn hopefully a lot more. But we're going to also cover a little bit of history, one of my favorite things to do. So we're going to talk about that. Let's see what we got here. So Saul literally is in the light. I couldn't find a good painting that I just really liked. So I'm sorry if I didn't come up with a great painting. But hey, I came up with this. I said, this works. So there's been a lot of discussion, you know, because a lot of the paintings have these guys on horses that I was looking at. But, you know, scripturally, you look through it and you got to come up with the argument that they might have not been on horses. Because one of the big things, and Burton Kaufman brought it up, I've heard others bring it up, is that we'll find out here in a moment that they lead him back into town and... they're walking. If they would have had horses, they would have put them on a horse, you'd think, and lead them back in. Because we're going to find out that, well, Saul goes a little blind. Right? So anyways, interesting reaction, though, is, you got these guys, they're all in pretty good shape. I mean, even Saul sitting here looks pretty ripped. You know, they got the muscles going. They got their spears. They got a guy back there in the back with a shield. But there's something going on here. They're falling down on the ground. This one guy up here in the front, man, look at him laying on the ground here. Oop, I hit the wrong button again. The laser bomb. This guy, I mean, sort of interesting. Well, we're going to talk a little bit about that as we go into the verses too, the reaction that happens. But that's a small part of the lesson tonight. So let's start Acts chapter 9. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder... interesting phrase, against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. All right, so he's going to run over next door. Exactly. Elton eventually started shaking his head. We're going to discuss that too. Very interesting choice to go to Damascus. And as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul says, who are you, Lord? So instantly we have this Saul. Now you got to back up. You got to remember who Saul is. This is the guy who's in hearty approval of Stephen getting stoned. As he's watching, he's holding the robes of those doing the stoning. His mentor is Gamaliel. Gamaliel is a great Pharisee, very respected amongst all his peers. Saul's on the top of his game. He thinks he's going places. But things are going to change for him. He's going places, but not quite what he thought. And that is probably true for many of us. You know, it's funny how you plan. You know the great saying, the best laid plans of mice and men? Well, there's a lot of truth to that. Well, here Saul is now totally saying, "Who are you, Lord?" I mean, this is a submissive question. He's saying, "Lord." He recognizes that he is in some kind of a situation here that he's out of control of. And here he was, probably a little bit of arrogance, a little bit of pride, marching up to Damascus with his men, these papers in hand. This is good life. I'm going somewhere. Things change. So a funny thing happened on the way to Damascus. And he said, "I am Jesus." Anybody want to take a gander that went through Saul's mind at that moment when he said, "I am Jesus"? Oops. Exactly. Yeah, well, we keep trying to anyway. These guys keep showing up and talking about you. These are the ones that I keep hearing all of my mentors and my bosses and colleagues keep saying, telling these guys, "Stop preaching in this name." And yet, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told to you what you must do." Now, he's got to be thinking, I'm in trouble. All right, because all of a sudden he's like, this is confusing. So once again, whenever we do this study, and I got to reiterate, it's very important for us to get in the position of what's going on, the people, the time, understand the politics, their lives, their religion, their relationships. And so here we have Saul. And just think about where he was until this light shined on him. He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" And then he hears, "I am Jesus." Yes, Jill. Why did he call him Lord? Because it's a good question. If you read through the Old Testament, though, anytime something like this tends to happen, you immediately assume that I am in the presence of something greater than me, and I better be submissive. I better show some respect. And I think that's a lot of what it is. I think it's just a natural reaction to go, "Who are you, Lord?" And, you know, because this is something not normal. This great light has shined down on him. So it could be. Yeah, very much so. "Who are you, sir?" he was saying. It could be. There is a level of respect. It's like the police officer pulling you over. You might not be happy with him pulling you over. He might not be happy about this light thing going on. But all of a sudden, he recognizes there's an authority here that is greater than me. So I just better be on my best behavior. So that's probably why the only thing I can come up with was saying, why did he call him Lord? I didn't study that deep into it, but anyway. All right. Well, here we go. So what? Yeah. Well, that's an interesting way. He pauses. "Who are you, Lord?" Interesting point of view. Did y'all hear that? You know, it's a little question mark. Could be an interesting way of asking the question. "Who are you, Lord?" Interesting point. So he says, "I am Jesus." It's got to be a shocker. And now he's being told, he's being commanded to go into the city. All right, he's got to be thinking, okay, what am I going to do? The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Now this is an interesting, I did a little study on this. This is sort of interesting. The term "stood" here, "stood speechless," actually I should have highlighted both that. "Stood speechless" doesn't necessarily mean they were standing in the translation. They fell down. And it's the same terminology. The same terminology is being used here as in these other, what Elton just brought up, where actually everyone's falling down. So there's some kind of a power here involved. I don't know if it's the bright light, but if that's not the bright light that's making them go down, maybe the voice is incredible. be lightning. I mean, well, I mean, I don't know about y'all, but I've hit the ground when lightning's flashed like right now near me. I mean, that's a good point. I don't know. I didn't go that deep into the study on that, but what does that flash mean? I think a key point is probably is that they recognize that something is greater than them is going on at this moment, and I think that's what's being narrated here. So they're standing speechless. They're hearing the voice but seeing no one. Also, I looked at Acts chapter 22, verse 9. Burton Kaufman said that in that verse in 22:9 of Acts, it says that they didn't understand what was the voice they were hearing. But he says that he thinks it's just not a good translation, because actually it's more like this. The translation is that they hear the voice, they just don't see anyone. So they might not told. Yeah, I mean, they're in total shock. Something shocked them. And I could understand why. So Saul got up from the ground, which is another thing that, okay, everybody's on the ground. Something's going on here. And though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. Now, if he was on a horse, I don't know, you ever want to lead someone by the hand while you hold them on a horse? I don't know. I think they were walking. I don't think there's a horse involved. They brought him into Damascus, and he, Saul, was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. So let's keep that in mind. You mean to the Romans or to the... Would he be rolling around on foot? Well, it might have been the common mode of travel. The other thing is that this guy's young. I mean, it could be the Sanhedrin, the committee, as they call them. Might just be, look, but this guy has this much energy and he's this zealous. Let's use him to help quell this Christian thing, uprising. So let's take a look at that a little bit more. That's a good point. I mean, if he was big time, why wouldn't he be on a horse? I don't know. I don't even know how frequent horses were in that area. A donkey or a camel might have been more common. I don't know. All right, so now here's the history part. We got to study the history part because this plays into this choice of Damascus. Now, once again, anybody recognize? This is a lineup. If there was ever a police lineup, this is it. All right. This covers from 27 BC to 68 AD. It's a nice little range there. These are the leaders of the great Roman Empire. And they are a bunch of backstabbing two-time. I mean, they're crazy, all right? We know this. But we got Augustus, who actually was, well, compared to the rest of them, was actually probably the best of the five. Tiberius, not too bad. But it's an interesting point here is that from Tiberius to Caligula, that's what we're going to discuss right here. Let's listen to this. All right, now here we got James Burton Kaufman. It was the death of Tiberius leading to a loss of Roman control of Damascus during the reigns of Caligula and Claudius, which made it possible for the arrogant Sanhedrin to pursue their goals with such impunity at that particular time. He goes on to say later that the eclipse of Roman authority for a time is proved by the fact that no coins with the image of Caligula or Claudius, Claudius comes after Caligula, have been discovered there, whereas there have been found many with the image of Augustus or Tiberius, and many with the images of emperors who succeeded them, them being Caligula and Claudius. There's a gap. And there's some other stuff. So I started reading about that, trying to find it out, and actually there's some other things that pretty much prove that out beyond what Burton found just with the coins and other things. So there's some kind of a weakening of the Roman control of this far eastern empire on the Mediterranean. And so it's not that they totally lost control of the area. It's just that it's diminished. So this is a time period that we're looking at here. All right? So this is, once again, we're about to find out something about Damascus. Now, Jerusalem is that little rectangle down there at the bottom, right here. And so that puts Damascus just next door. All right? It's just next door, y'all. Just a little walk in the park. All right? So it's about 135 miles as the crow flies. Now, I don't know if crows fly straight. That's just a term my family's used forever. I picked it up from my dad and everybody else. But anyway, so supposedly as the crow flies straight, it's about 135 miles. I checked this on Google Earth. That's a pretty cool little software thing. But and it is 135, put over from Jerusalem to Damascus. It's about a six-day journey by foot. I did the calculations on that. I could do that. I'd be tired, but I can do it. But yeah, you mean he's got to cover about 22 miles something a day. Eh, I could do this. So it's not too bad. So they get out there, and we got to ask this question, though. Why Damascus? I mean, why? They're in Jerusalem. Now, we know that the brethren have been scattered to Judea and Samaria from the persecution, right? Why are we going to go all the way up to Damascus? So we did a little research on that. Yes, Elton, what you got? Yep. And so we have a congregation of Christians there. So, and that has probably been reported by this group. At this time, there's estimated about 18,000, if you count the men, women, and children. There is a population of about 18,000 in Damascus of Jewish people. This was a pretty good-sized community. Now, this was taken by Josephus. Josephus mentions, because during this time period, there's a lot of turmoil, but years to follow, about 18,000 men and women and children will be slaughtered in a rebellion by the people of that area of Syria. And anyway, so we know that there was a large community there by that, and it's only, I forgot the year already, but it's within a decade of this time period. So things are happening. Also, Damascus is an important and influential trade route. All this is very important to where the point we're heading to. Now, very interesting stuff about Damascus. All right, so it's got these days, well, we know this much. Modern-day Syria. Matter of fact, it is the capital of Syria. It has a lot of history there. Very interesting place. So I looked around for some tidbits, almost everywhere you go, this term is used. Travel agents, Syria itself, historians, you go through archaeology, they always use this term. Oldest continuously inhabited city. So thought that was sort of interesting. What's cool about these pictures, and I want to point these out. All right, so obviously this is a mosque. Keep doing that. All right. Anyway, obviously this is a mosque, and it's a pretty good size one, and it's the inside of the mosque. So we got that part that came up about 600 years later. So this right here though is interesting. This gate, the Bab Kassan gate. That gate is the original pieces of it. It's not in the original place, but they took a lot of the main stones from it and they've moved it to a different spot. But that gate, they think, is close to where Paul gets let down out of the wall. They said it was the most logical spot. It's a little bit of an assumption there. They're not saying he got let out of his gate. Now, he might have walked in the gate, but they said that they just think that this might be close to the wall. But anyways, this interesting gate. It's all very, very heavy-duty stone gate. And then this is interesting. Right in the middle of this very busy market area where people are walking, you see these remnants of arches, and this thing up here looks like it's missing half of it, these columns. That's actual Roman buildings. Those are the actual remnants of the Roman buildings. They just left them standing, and they're there to this day. And people just walk under them and walk around them, and that's the actual Roman remnants. I just think that's pretty cool. So they've left them there at this position. So it has a lot of these kind of places in Damascus. I don't know if it's a friendly place to visit or not, but interesting history there. Interesting because Abram pursued the kidnappers of Lot north of Damascus. That's mentioned in Genesis chapter 14. Now David captured it in 2 Samuel 8, 5. It says David captured it. I thought that was pretty cool. He says things you overlook, but you put a little two and two together. Today, one of the ancient streets running northeast to southwest through Damascus is still named Straight Street, as it is in Acts 9:11. And by the way, it's not perfectly straight. Just FYI. Matter of fact, someone, one of the commentaries said that they thought this was a little bit of humor on Luke's part, because he says the street called straight, but it's not straight. Anyway, that's the terminology. So, the chapel of Ananias. We're going to talk about Ananias here in a moment. Now, they call it a chapel. Really what it was, this thing is now underground. But this, they're pretty confident, based on all the history, they think this was his house. Or part of his house. It's now underground because over time this part of the city has been built up so much and things have collapsed, rubble, wars, battle. Well, anyway, so now it sits about 8 feet underground. But they found some stuff here that talked about Ananias. And so now they turned it into this little chapel in its place. But it's at the east end, which is, by the way, today's Christian section of Syria. It's at the east end of Straight Street. Pretty cool. All right, continuing on. So we've got this layout of Damascus. It's a very interesting place, a lot of history. And why on earth are they going 135 miles northeast of Jerusalem to go to Damascus? Because there is a Christian population there that has been reported, must have been reported as being a pretty good size, and there's a large Jewish crowd there. There's a lot of synagogues there. And so that's why we know that Paul has been given these letters. So we now are going to talk a little bit about Ananias. Now, there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." This happens quite a bit. When someone speaks to you and you're, "Okay, here I am, Lord." This is pretty common in the Old Testament as you read through it. And the Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight." Well, there you go. "And inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul." Now, I don't know what the news was like back then. I don't think they had internet. I don't know if they had, you know, CNN or any of these other places that give you news. Maybe he's heard of this guy, because we find out here, because this is interesting. He specifically calls him Saul from Tarsus. He's got a reputation by that name. So, "For he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias." I always thought that was funny. Wait a minute. You mean me? I'm coming to him? "Ananias, come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man." So he knows about him. "How much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem." So Saul has a reputation that's already preceded him into Damascus. "And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." What is possibly going through Ananias' mind as his thoughts? "I don't want to go. There's surely somebody else." Yes. It's very interesting. There's got to be a little doubt, right? I mean, that's obvious. I mean, I would be a little bit timid. I don't know if I want to get bound up and hauled back. When you go back to the term that's used when he says that he was breathing threats and murder, and some has slaughter, that term is not lightly used. When they use that phrase, that phrase means that he's not only wishing murder and slaughter upon them, but there's a good chance that more than Stephen has died. Now, not necessarily at the hands of Saul, because Saul is just an agent. His job is to bind them, haul them back. We'll take care of the rest. So that's what he's doing. So there's a reason why Ananias is a little fearful of this situation. Now, the authority that's been given, if they're going to bind people, I don't know how many are there. I couldn't find a number. Not even a really good guesstimate on the Christians, but, you know, I could have done some more research, but I didn't find that. But if he's going to go and bind them, how many people is he planning on hauling back? Anybody have an idea? Yeah, I mean, 2,000, 1,000, 100. I mean, surely he didn't go there for like one or two people. Whoop-de-doo. The point is that can you imagine Saul with his men marching all the way back to Jerusalem? Now, this is Roman territory still. I would think that if they happened to run across anybody who was in any kind of a command of the Roman, they might go, excuse me, but who are all these people you are binding up and hauling back? What's going on here? So it goes back to this point of the time period that's going on is that the Roman Empire is in a little bit of a withdrawal, and a lot of their power is being pulled closer into Rome, and it's probably getting pulled away from here. And it's been going on for years. This ain't all of a sudden just something. We're now 37. So the Sanhedrin, feeling a little extra power. They now think, well, we can take care of this because they probably won't even notice this. So they're spreading out. This is an interesting point. So let's see what happens here. Yeah, there could be. That's a good point. He has been told he's blind. But he didn't really ask those kind of details. He did go into the question of, isn't this the guy who, so we'll see what happens here. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine. I think that would have to catch Ananias' mind or thoughts. To bear my name before the Gentiles. I wonder if that caught Ananias' mind. Wow, that's it. And kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, well, that's a good point. Let's back up here. Ananias departed and entered the house. All right? So he did the Lord's will. Now, if you go back to the example of Moses, and you go back to Exodus, funny thing about Moses, he kept trying to find excuses why he didn't want to. But it comes to a point, and I don't think he got to that point with Ananias. It seems like he took care of business pretty quick. But in Moses, if you remember, the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. And then the next verse is, and Moses packed up the family and everything, and they're hitting the road. So at this point, Ananias, he didn't seem like he got to that point where he got God angry, or the Lord angry in this case. He said, all right, let's take care of it. So he departs. He's entering this house. Still, though, he has to be thinking, this is really weird. All right. And after laying his hands on him, he calls him brother Saul. That's a very interesting phrase to come to him. It's a peace offering, maybe. I don't know. It's a way of saying, look, I'm not here to challenge you. I'm here to do the Lord's will. But he's laid his hands on him, and he calls him brother Saul. The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming. Now that might have got Saul's attention. Has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. God is in action right here. He's in control of this whole moment. He has just taken probably the most energetic, most driven anti-Christian in the whole world at this time. Because he is being a tool. He was a tool for the Sanhedrin. The ones who crucified our Lord, the ones who are going after the church, the ones who beat the apostles, the ones who stoned Stephen, this is their tool. And God just said, my tool. And this is a very interesting transition in the history of our church. He has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So the next thing is, and immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized. All right? Question. Conversion. It's an interesting term we use. We talk about conversion. So what do you think compelled Saul to be converted? Do you think there was, I mean, who's doing the converting here? Is it Ananias? No. The The Lord's doing this. Jesus is doing this. Once again, the action here is coming from the Lord. And this is very awesome. Remember, he's already ascended. At the beginning of Acts, Jesus has ascended into heaven. But he keeps showing up. Hey, this is pretty cool. This is where he shows up. He specifically takes out the worst enemy at this time of the Christians. No, he didn't take them out like Cyper. No, no, no. He said, you're going to be one of us, and you're going to suffer, but you're going to be one of the... And we know the rest of the story, right? I mean, the guy ends up becoming just phenomenal. And to this day, I mean, he's written the majority of what's in the New Testament. I mean, he has an inspiring touch. And it's a truly amazing situation. I contend that in today's world, that the Lord is still just as active through us. If we think that there is somebody out there that they were going, oh, they're too evil. They're too evil to be saved by Christ. Well, really, I think Paul would beg to differ. And he did. He said, did he not call himself what? What kind of sinner did he call himself? Chief. Chief of sinners. He thought he was doing right. Yeah, that's true. And that's a good point. Oh, no. Do you know that? Was it John Clayton? He was an atheist? Yep. The testimony right there, right? I mean, there are Sauls out there, and we can't judge who they are. I mean, the Lord has the power to compel hearts to this day. And we can't forget that. Okay. Mm-hmm. Oh, he was passionate. Yeah. Yeah. And... Yes. That's a good point. All right. Butch. Wasn't pleasing God. That's a good point. All right. So he regained his sight. He got up, was baptized. He took food and was strengthened because, remember, now he's 3 days without drinking or eating. Now, for several days, he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. An astounding situation. And all those hearing him continued to be... I'm wondering if he's carrying those letters. Oh, this popped in my head, just dawned on me. He's in the synagogue. I got these letters, but let me tell you something else. I got a change of heart here. All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priest? He's recognized. Yeah. All right. But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. By proving. Elton, I can see it in your eyes. Mm-hmm. And that's a good point, because that's what he's proving. Remember, when Peter is over there giving the speech to the crowd, and then later on he's there with the apostles before the Sanhedrin, this is the same message. I mean, they're going through and they're saying, look at what the prophet said. Look what has been said through King David. Look what has been said to these guys. And yet you still don't recognize him as Jesus, that this Jesus is the Christ. And he's continuing to prove to them, but they don't hear the proof. All right? What does it say about them? They are a stiff-necked people. Right? They are hearing, or is it, how's it go? They are, my mind just went blank. They always, my mind just went blank. Always hearing, but not, I don't know, I can't remember it. Y'all know what it is? Huh? Jennifer. Yeah, I know what you're talking about, but I'm like you. I can't remember exactly how it says. All right. Thank you, love. Yeah, thank you, love. We're thinking the same. Y'all can't read our minds? All right, anyway. All right. When many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted. Imagine that. They have never done this, have they? All right. Let's face it. They've been plotting since Jesus was hanging around, right? I mean, they were doing this. Jesus would just astound them, confound them, and they would, and then you'd hear the next verse usually after that would be, and they began to plot. All right? Same thing happens with the apostles. All right. So they plotted together to do away with him. All right? To do away with, in this case, is to kill him. This ain't just, let's just go stick him somewhere. They want him gone. All right? So, but their plot became known to Saul. They were also watching the gates day and night. And by the way, Damascus, at this time period, had 7 gates around the city, just FYI. So they're watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. Another thing is, later on in Acts chapter 22, he says that the Jewish people in charge of Damascus, they had their own little army there. And so they're actually using this army to patrol the gates of this city. Once again, proving the fact that Romans are not in control of Damascus at this time. And the Jews are saying, well, okay, well, we'll take care of things. So the Jews have some level of control over this whole area, and the Romans have apparently moved out at this point. They come back. Anyway, so they're watching him day and night so they might put him to death. But his disciples took him by night, let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. The same disciples when? You know, I don't know. I think he's with the disciples. He's learning. They're teaching. Maybe these are the ones that are his. I don't know. That's a good question. Is it his or? Yeah. So maybe he's got a little bit of a following. I don't know. Some friends. Yeah. That's a good point. I'd say it's very fair. There is some kind of a distinguishment there, at least that way. I didn't read that section with King James and other things. All right, so they let him down in a large basket. Now, we go to Galatians. Once again, this is Paul talking. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. This is sort of going into the next part of Acts chapter 9. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. There's a time frame here, and let's see if I can go back here. When many days had elapsed, there's I don't know all the details. I read a lot of this stuff, and there's a lot of conjecture. But when you read this part and a little bit of Acts chapter 22, it makes you think that there is a time period going on here in Damascus where he's actually in Damascus a long time, where it makes it sound like he might be there a few weeks in chapter 9. He's actually there for a long time. It says, then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days, but I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And that's at that time. So he's out running around for years. And I don't know what he did in Arabia, but if you read some other, it seems like he went out and he's actually he's actually sort of like he's going out on a sabbatical, if you will. He disappears and he's going and he's talking to God. And there, if you read Acts chapter 22, there's more of a backup to that, where he's actually saying, "I went out and he didn't say I met with the Lord, but I was learning from the Lord." He leads you to believe that. So something went on. He took a sabbatical, disappears out into the wilderness, and then he comes back. Yes. Yes, that's a good point. And he was getting things. And in Acts chapter 22, he also says that he was given information, and it says that he saw the Lord. And it makes it imply while he's in Arabia, not while he's on the road to Damascus. So there was another time that he apparently was being taught by the Lord. And years passed. Interesting. I just didn't realize this was, I was reading through all these commentaries. I was like, oh. Well, there's something I'd ever heard. All right, so we get back to Acts. Let's wrap it up here. When he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. I don't know. Why would they be afraid of him? Now, remember, the last time they saw this guy, he was, you know, maybe the communication didn't come back from Damascus. Hey, by the way, you know, this guy's one of us now. You know, I don't know what's going on, but you got to remember, this says that he ravaged them, all right? So this guy, he still has, all right, he has some making up to do, all right? Let's do it that way. But they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple, all right? Can't blame him. Keep hitting that button, sorry. But Barnabas, you got to love Barnabas, y'all. This brother is one of these brothers I'm looking forward to meeting one day in heaven. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles, and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking, and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews but they were attempting to put him to death. Once again, he's facing death again. But he's still boldly going forth and preaching Jesus as the Christ. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus, where he's from, by the way, right? Saul of Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up, and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and it continued to increase. All right, the worst persecution that the church has faced since its, you know, the beginning of Acts. They just went through this whole period, but look at what they're still doing here in verse 31. One, the worst enemy in their minds at that time is now one of them. And God did it. And God is still comforting them in the Holy Spirit. They are growing. This is awesome. So this is the beginning. This is, once again, this is our heritage. I know I've said that a lot. I want to make sure we understand it. This is our heritage, our Christian church heritage right here. All right. So God allows the continuing persecution of the church. The Lord directly initiates the conversion of Saul. Ananias, though hesitant at first, goes to Saul and calls him Brother Saul. The brethren are hesitant and not wanting to associate with Saul, but Barnabas steps up for Saul. And James Burton Kaufman said, "An illustration of the truth that it is better to trust than to distrust. It is better to believe the best of men than to believe the worst of them." You know, that is how we are to approach people. Sometimes we go at them and we just think, well, you know, that, no, there ain't no way that guy needs it. I need to talk to someone else, not that person, not that one. You can't pick and choose. And what we're doing is that Jesus Christ, did he pick and choose? All right, yeah, he went along. He picked Peter. And he picked this other guy, Andrew, and he picked, okay, he picked and chose. But he did. But he talked to everybody, it seems like, that he ran into. I mean, the Lord loves us all. He did not die for just a few of us. He died for all of us. And so when we're out there and we're looking at people and we're talking to people, okay, can you trust them enough to tell them the gospel of Christ? This is what I'm telling. Remember, when I'm saying this, I'm talking to myself. This is what I get from my own lessons when I'm reading this stuff. So the church continues to grow, and God is in control. And last week we had this verse, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." God is completely in control. He loves this church. He loves this church. We know that because he sacrificed his son for this church. That's how much he loves us. And he wants us to succeed. He wants us to serve him. He wants us to be 100% putting our hearts, making our hearts completely his, that he may strongly support us. And that is what's going on in Acts. And that is what's going on today. All right. Now, leading into, oh yeah, next week, by the way, is what? It's the hot, or not hot dog, the baked potato and singing Wednesday, right? All right. And so that means 2 weeks from now, we'll be meeting for lesson 8. All right. So next week, come early, have a baked potato and all the fixings, and then we'll do some congregational singing and worship God and praise him and hopefully encourage one another. But as we lead into the next lesson, it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I fell into a trance and I saw him saying to me, this is Paul, "Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me." And I said, "Lord, they themselves understand that in one synagogue after another I used to imprison and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of your witness Stephen was being shed, I also was standing by, approving and watching out for the coats of those who were slaying him. And he said to me, 'Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles.' So the Jews are not accepting his testimony. 'This used to be one of us, you traitor. We sent you off to Damascus and you come back one of them?'" A little shock here. Anyways, they want him dead. So Jesus wants him out of there. But he says, "I'm going to send you away to the Gentiles." We already know that. That leads us into the next lesson. Then to the Gentiles. That's where we're going. And so anyway, that's it. 2 weeks from tonight. And that's the second to the last class. Anyway, any questions or comments? All right. We have a any prayer requests we want to throw up here? Josh? Leo? All right. Thank you. Anything else? All right. All right. Well, if you all bow with me, we'll have a prayer. Almighty God in heaven, we thank you for the blessings that you bestow upon us. Let us not forget that you are our Father, that we are your adopted children in Christ, that we are heirs unto heaven, that one day we will join in heaven and be with you forever, and that we will be with all our brethren. And what a glorious time that will be. Almighty God, we thank you that we have your word to study, that we have your word to learn from, but let us not be people who just hear it. Let us be people who live it. Father, as we have these prayers, we want to lift up in prayer a couple of people. Brandy Medford and her family. They found out that her mother, Marilyn Pate, has a brain tumor. They're going through a tough time. But we just pray that you would continue to comfort them, strengthen them, and let us and let us be comfort and a support to them as well. Almighty God, we pray for Tyrone, our brother Tyrone, who's in the Philippines on a mission trip. We've heard some good news. He's going to be back next week. We know that he's baptized a new sister into Christ this week, and we're thankful for that. Our brother Josh Norglin mentioned a colleague of his named Leo, who has cancer and is dying of it. And Almighty God, we ask that you be with Josh and that you'd work through him to be a comfort and a support and a strength for Leo. And we ask that you would help Leo. Father in heaven, we thank you so very much for the blessings you bestow upon us. And we just pray that we don't take these blessings for granted and that we always share those blessings. But most of all, let us share the gospel of Christ. Let us reach out to all the souls that do not know him, the ones that we come in contact with. And let us glorify you and be bold yet humble. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, this Saturday there is the Trunk or Treat from 5:30 to 7:30. That's going to be right here in the parking lot. And do remember Brandy's mother and the whole family. They did find out that her brain tumor was diagnosed. It is benign. It appears to be benign at this point. So keep them in prayers, please. Oh, yeah, and don't forget to turn your clocks back. Daylight saving time coming up this weekend. All right, everybody, thank you very much.